The religious experts thought Jesus was demon-possessed. His family thought he was crazy. What do you say? I'm Lance Leffler, and we'll look at this question and others on today's episode of God Meets the Grind. I want you to know right out of the gate that I know how crazy some of this stuff we're going to cover today looks to people unfamiliar with church and the Bible. I didn't grow up in church. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 19, and so I remember reading the Bible for the first time and thinking, what's going on here? What we're going to see today are some harsh and shocking reactions to Jesus. For those who think the Bible is God's love letter to us, they just didn't read this chapter. If I could offer any advice at this point on our journey, it would be this. Keep this one thing in mind. What does Mark want us to know more than anything? Who Jesus is. This is what life is all about, knowing God and knowing Jesus, the Son of God. Keep this in mind as we plow into chapter 3 here. Chapter 3 opens with Jesus at the synagogue in Capernaum. It's the Sabbath, so they go to synagogue. Capernaum is a town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. It's basically Jesus' home base at this point. And so this guy comes in and his hand is incapacitated in some way. And since everybody worked with their hands back then, this would have been a serious disability to have. Jesus stops him and turns and looks at the gallery. A group of Pharisees has descended on the place and they're eyeballing him to see if he's going to heal somebody. And according to their tradition, break the Sabbath. What do you think happens? Jesus asks the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they don't answer. And Jesus gets mad, and he's grieved. Why? Because of their hardness of heart. It was more important to them to perform their religious duties, whatever that meant, than to show love and mercy. So Jesus heals the man and waits for the poop storm. Fortunately, with the religious leadership, he didn't have to wait long. The Pharisees immediately exit the place, and get this, go and conspire with the Herodians as to how to destroy Jesus. The Herodians of all people. Who were the Herodians? Well, we don't know much about them, really, but they were somehow connected with Herod Antipas, the local ruler. Herod held this basically fake king position in Galilee. It doesn't mean he wasn't powerful, though. He was closely tied with Rome. But in any case, nobody would have confused Herod and presumably the Herodian sycophants with piety. And that's just what gets me about this, because the Pharisees were the most religious, the most pious sect of Judaism. What the heck were they doing conspiring with the Herodians? Well, come to think of it, it was probably because the Herodians had some political clout, the Pharisees didn't. But still, the bedfellows wickedness doth make, am I right? That sounded vaguely like Shakespeare, but I'm pretty sure I made it up. No, wait, I just Googled it. Shakespeare said, misery acquaints a man with strange bedfellows. So there you go. And the Pharisees were in misery about Jesus by now, for sure. The next few verses, verses 7 through 12, encapsulate the heart and soul of Jesus' ministry in such a beautiful way. People were coming from far and wide, and he was teaching and healing and liberating people from demonic control, all the while showing his authority as the Son of God. Mark turns a corner in verses 13 through 19 and takes us up a mountain to where Jesus sits down with a group of his followers, 12 men who will become his apostles. We're given their names and all, but zero in on the number, 12. The nation of Israel was comprised of 12 tribes. Jesus was coming to succeed where Israel had failed. He raises up 12 disciples/apostles who will ultimately make up the foundation of the church. But we're not done with Jesus' adversaries. In the next section, we're told that Jesus went back home and a crowd gathered and packed out the house so tightly that they couldn't even eat. Ever been at an event like that? Have you ever heard of Yogi Berra? Yogi Berra was the catcher for the New York Yankees from the mid-1940s to the mid-1960s. But he's most famous, actually, for his yogiisms. And this is my favorite. When invited to a particular restaurant, Yogi said, Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Anyway, when Jesus was in the house, that definitely wasn't true. Oh, speaking of the house, nobody's quite sure what house they were all crowded into, but there is a chance that it was Jesus' own house. Mark doesn't say anything about it, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that Jesus moved to Capernaum. He was from Nazareth originally. So this crowded house might just be his. And just to make it even more interesting, the house in the last chapter, where they tore off the roof to lower the paralyzed man down, that might, I tell you, have been Jesus' house. I just thought that was interesting. Anyway, Jesus' mother and his brothers, probably fed up by now with hearing all about all that he's doing, thinks his cheese has slipped off his cracker, and so they come up to Capernaum to take him home. So they show up outside the house, but they can't even get to the door. So they pass on a message through the crowd to let Jesus know they're there, and that it's time for him to come home now. And what happens next? Something you'd never expect. Mark launches into another story. Right in the middle of this dramatic buildup to the confrontation between Jesus and his mother and his brothers, Mark veers off into this other conflict that's brewing between Jesus and the religious high muckety-mucks who've come all the way from Jerusalem to skewer him. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Mark is the ultimate Jesus story for the ADHD. This is not a slight on those with ADHD. This gospel just moves that fast. So in verse 22, Mark tells us that these scribes come rolling up, talking about Jesus being possessed by the devil. Side note here, what Mark is about to do is a fascinating writing technique that scholars call a Markan sandwich, where he starts one story, sandwiches in another related story, then returns to the original story. So I guess you could say that the Jesus family story is the first slice of bread, and the scribes are the cold cuts. They're definitely the cold cuts. Then Mark will come back to the family story after. And Mark does this centuries before the onset of the Jewish deli. So the scribes were the Bible experts of the day, religious heavyweights. And they're from Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism, the big matzah. Jesus answers them to their face, though, that it's completely irrational to say he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. Why would Satan cast out Satan? But the scribes are desperate. No, Jesus says, what's really happening is that he's entered the strong man's house, Satan, and has bound the strong man, and is plundering his goods. Jesus is taking back people from the clutches of the enemy and making them his. Then it turns deadly serious. Jesus warns the scribes that anybody who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never find God's forgiveness, ever. By attributing Jesus' works to the devil, the scribes were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, by whose power Jesus did all his works. Remember Jesus' baptism back in chapter 1, when the Spirit descended on him to empower him? The scribes reveal their hard hearts here. They are so dead set against Jesus that they'll go all the way to argue that his wonderful works are fueled by the devil. So back to Jesus' family, who are waiting outside the house. This is the other slice of bread in the Markan sandwich. And can we just agree that this is nuts? They witness Jesus being a perfect person the first 30 years of his life. Then he goes out preaching about the kingdom of God, heals and releases people from Satan's clutches, and all they can think is that he's lost his mind? You may have experienced something like this when you became a believer. People, your family especially, thought you had lost your mind because they have no capacity to accept the changes that took place in your life. Unless you just became weird and obnoxious, then, you know, that's on you. But when the message finally gets to Jesus that his mother and brothers are outside, he knows what's up. He looks around the room and says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." What's that about? I think what Jesus is doing is not necessarily some sort of blanket redefinition of family. Some of you have wonderful families, and you'd hate to think that that's being overturned by Jesus. But some of your families are more like mine, and you'd be only too glad to disown... I'm just kidding. But I think Jesus' point is that he's not about to submit to his family's short-sighted wishes for him to come home and go back to his construction job. Jesus will not be dissuaded from the divine mission he's on, to become the savior of the world. And yet, there is a possibility. There is possibly some sort of portal opened here. Jesus will make clear later that in heaven, the family structure is nothing like it is here. To be specific, there'll be no marriage in eternity. Go back in your minds to the last episode where we talked about Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. That's the marriage of heaven, where believers are in this intimate, holy relationship with God directly. All human relationships are but a reflection of this glorious reality, because God will be all in all. How's that for a place to end our episode? God will be all in all. That's the point of the message of the Bible, the prime directive, the sine qua non for our Latin speakers, the true north. God will fill our senses and overwhelm us with his presence. Did I mention that Bible reading is all about getting to know God? While we may take away principles and personal applications as we look at the life of Jesus, the big show, the main event, is all about getting to know God. So scratch out everything else on the program, and let's make it our obsession to know him. That's why Mark wrote this. Thanks for listening. For more encouragement, or to sign up for my email updates, or to partner with us, go to godmeetsthegrind.com.